Good and gracious God, we thank you for your word. Your word that nourishes and sustains us, that comforts and that challenges us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. Not mine, not ours, but yours. For you alone, our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ecclesiastes 11. Send out your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will get it back. Divide your means seven ways, or even eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. When clouds are full, they empty rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Whoever observes the wind will not sow, and whoever regards the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know how the breath comes to the bones in the mother's womb, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, do not let your hands be idle, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Even those who live many years should rejoice in them all. Yet let them remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, young man, while you are young, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Follow the inclination of your heart and the desire of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Banish anxiety from your mind and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so here's the story. I was fully intending to preach on 2 Samuel 6 this Sunday, which is the very lovely story of David dancing in front of the Ark of the Covenant as it's brought back into Jerusalem. Noah planned this really great service all around that theme of dancing and making music. But then I also, this week, had to write a sermon for my friend's ordination service, which was on Thursday night, on Ecclesiastes 11. And I don't fully know how pastors used to write two sermons in a week. But by the time I opened my Bible and looked for the first time at 2 Samuel 6 on Thursday afternoon, I quickly realized my limitations and was feeling a distinct lack of capacity and ability to write the sermon you all needed on 2 Samuel 6 in 2 days. So I just decided to preach on Ecclesiastes 11, which I'm also kind of excited about because this is a really fun and unusual text, right? When was the last time any of us heard a sermon from Ecclesiastes? Like, it doesn't happen a whole lot. When my friend said, oh, I want Ecclesiastes 11 for my ordination text, at first I thought he was joking. And then that he just wanted to see what the weirdest text was that he could ask me to preach on. Because this is a decently cryptic passage, right? It's got all of these metaphors and analogies and proverbs that appear when you're reading through it for the first time to not really make a whole lot of sense. There's all this jazz about throwing bread onto water and trees falling in various directions and sitting around watching the wind, and it all just sounds a little new agey and kind of bizarre. But then as I read through the text a few times and did some studying, I realized just how profound this text is. And of course it is, right? It's spirit-breathed. This is a passage we all need to hear because, put simply, this passage just calls us to trust. Now, the speaker of Ecclesiastes is named Ecclesiastes, in the Greek at least. It's Kohelet in the Hebrew. And we don't know a whole lot about this person, this speaker. That's what Ecclesiastes means, the speaker of the assembly. We don't know really anything about them except that they are quite certain that the world is a quite uncertain and unpredictable place, which is made very evident in the first four verses of this chapter. These verses all speak to our inability to control things, to our lack of knowledge about what will happen, or why things will happen, or how they will happen, or when they will happen, which is the reality of our existence we're all pretty familiar with, unless you know something I don't. And so the Ecclesiastes, the speaker, gives us some advice, gives us some sage wisdom about how to live in the face of such uncertainty. And it's pretty practical stuff. First, he or she tells us to invest long term. Send out your bread on the waters, for after many days you will get it back. Now, presuming we are not being told to throw literal pieces of bread onto Lake Michigan and wait for them to circumnavigate the Great Lakes system before coming back to us unsoggy, what Ecclesiastes is saying is to make an investment, to trust someone or something with the things that you value. Send out a ship onto the ocean. Trust your belongings to someone or something. Let go of that which you think you will need in the short term, which might feel frightening and a little alarming or maybe even wasteful up front, because we know, we trust that what we have sent out will come back to us in time. Second, the Ecclesiastes tells us very practically to distribute risk. Split your things 7 or even 8 ways. Make sure that not all of your eggs are in one basket, so that when disaster strikes, and it will strike, you don't lose everything all at once. And then in verses 3 and 4, the speaker tells us to not try and beat the system, to not try and manipulate things for our own ends. Life happens as it will happen. Rain falls when the clouds are full. Trees tumble in every which way. And no matter how much we study the clouds to try and find some pattern, or observe the wind to try to make sense of its chaos, we won't be able to make predictable that which is unpredictable. We can't manipulate these things for our own ends in our own pursuit of profit. So for all of these reasons, the speaker tells us to hold things loosely. Our possessions, our hopes and dreams, our ideas of success, our desire for profit, don't become too attached. Because inevitably, things won't go quite the way we want them to, or the way we think they should. And that could land us in a place of despair, a place of nihilism. I mean, if we can't control things and the world is unpredictable, then maybe what's safest is to hold things really loosely and just not even bother trying. Maybe we should all just sit back, spend what money we do have on ensuring some modest comfort for whatever days we do have left, and eat, drink, and be merry. After all, that does seem to be what verses 9 and 10 are telling us. Rejoice while you are young, and follow the inclination of your heart and the desire of your eyes. Put away any anxiety. Just live a little. Because life is vanity. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, that word vanity simply means fleeting. It's like a breath. The end of our days will be here before we know it. So what's the point of bothering with anything? Let's throw caution to the wind and live it up. Or let's sit on our beds in a cloud of despair, only certain that there is no point to anything. That could be where Ecclesiastes 11 leaves us. And it's probably how some of us have thought about the book of Ecclesiastes before. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. But that's not what the speaker is telling us. Because that kind of despair or that sense of abandonment is still really all about us and our sense of the world. And our own desires, our own expectations. That kind of despair doesn't take into account the fact that while the world might be unpredictable to us, it is not unpredictable to the one who made the world. Yes, we might not know how things will turn out, and they might not go the way we think they should, and we might not feel in control. But God will always know how things will turn out. God will always be in control. After those first four verses that speak of the uncertainty of life and the chaos of creation, at which point we could be left with that feeling of impending doom and fear, the speaker gathers us back in and reminds us that life is not, in fact, chaotic. That life, the world, is held by God. We might not know everything, says the speaker. We don't know how life will end, just as we can't begin to fathom how life begins. But the God who forms us in the womb does know all things. He knows how our bread will come back to us. He knows which way the tree will fall. He knows how the winds will blow. He knows how all of these things will work together for the good of those who love him, for the sake of his plan to redeem the world. And so Ecclesiastes calls us to trust. A trust that doesn't sit back on its haunches and say, well, you're in control, you obviously don't need me. But rather a trust that then inspires us to work and to live vigorously with all our heart and strength and mind, placing everything we do in God's hands. The speaker says, sow your seed in the morning and keep your hands busy at night, because we don't know what God is going to use for his purposes, but we know that he will use us somehow. And that thought does not cause me to despair. That thought fills me with delight, because there is a lot of freedom in that idea, in the knowledge that God is in control. Freedom to just do, to try, to fail, to experiment, to innovate, to try again, to keep on keeping on, holding our desires, our own expected outcomes loosely, in the knowledge and the hope that if we seek to be faithful, God will take whatever we offer and use it, will expand it, will shape it in ways we can't begin to imagine, and maybe even in ways that we won't see in our lifetime. So, while I ended up preaching this text here today, because I didn't quite manage my time well enough, I also think that maybe God wanted us to hear this text today. Because church is a place where we're always seeking that balance of tradition and innovation, where we're asking, what's good about what we're already doing? What do we need to keep? What do we need to hold on to? What are we doing that is helping us be who God has called us to be? But then we're also always asking, does anything need to change? What new directions is God calling us to? What could we add to what we're already doing? What will help us be who God has called us to be? We're in a place as a congregation where there are a lot of opportunities before us. There are a lot of opportunities for us to try, to experiment, maybe to fail, and then to try again. To simply seek to be faithful as we follow God's leading, to do what we are doing with all of our heart and our mind and our strength, trusting that it is God who holds us fast. We're just beginning to live into this new council structure which will inevitably bring with it some hiccups and things we've forgotten about in all of our planning, and maybe even things that we'll look back on in a year and say, well, that didn't work out the way we thought it would. We have these new possible ministries before us with Love in Action or sponsoring a refugee family. We're coming out of this season of COVID where we had to innovate all the time. And now we're asking questions still about how we do things, how we used to do things, how we'll do things going forward. Sometimes it's as simple as not doing the song after the benediction. Just trying new things. And that brings a lot of excitement. I can feel this, all this energy and enthusiasm and excitement in the air, but there is also then a good deal of uncertainty, which can create some angst among us. I feel that. I feel it very strongly. I would like to know exactly how all of these things are going to play out. I want to know what's going to work and what's not. I really want all of these new endeavors we undertake as a church to be successful. Partly because I care, as all of us care. We all want to see this community, our communities, flourish. We want to see people come to relationship with Jesus. We want to see the needs of our neighborhood being met. We want to see this congregation grow and mature in faith. But the angst also comes from the fact that sometimes too much of my identity, too much of my own sense of worth or my feelings of being a successful pastor are wrapped up in how these things go. I have my own idea of what success looks like. I am chasing my own desired outcomes a lot. And just like that, my love for God and for his church can morph into something that is instead all about me. So we church leaders, whether we are pastors or council members or teachers or volunteers, we need Ecclesiastes 11. We need to be reminded to hold things loosely, even as we love those things deeply. We need to be reminded that Christ is the head of the church, not us. Need to be encouraged by the good news that the God who knows all things knows what he is doing in us and through us. Need to be reminded that this work that he has called us to, it is one of joy, of delight, of freedom as we stand on his foundation. So pastors need Ecclesiastes 11. But really, all of us need Ecclesiastes 11. Because all of us are workers in the kingdom. The Holy Spirit didn't just rest on church leaders and council members and pastors on the day of Pentecost. We are all called to be agents of shalom, bringers of peace, strivers for justice, ambassadors of hope. As we raise children, as we teach high school science, build furniture, heal bodies, design buildings, counsel families, write books. Each of us has been given a passion, a deep desire to see our communities and our families and our neighborhoods flourish. And the temptation, our deep-seated desire for control, and the ease with which that passion turns into self-centered anxiety, or with which our sense of worth gets caught up in our own ideas of success or our own desired outcomes, that's something that affects us all. So Ecclesiastes, the speaker, calls us to assemble, to be gathered here in this place, to speak a good word to us. A word full of hope and joy and enthusiasm and delight that says, it is not all about you. So go be you with all your might and all your strength and all your heart. Lean into the power of the Spirit that has been poured into you, that has equipped you in ways that you can't even begin to fathom. Use the gifts God has given you. Trust that God is doing a good thing in and through you. And in everything you do, seek first the kingdom, because the kingdom is good. Would you pray with me? God of joy and delight, God of faithfulness, God who knows all things, God who holds us fast, you have called us to put our trust in you, to give you our whole lives, all our hopes and dreams, our endeavors, our strivings, our desires. You have invited us to trust in you because in you there is freedom. A freedom to let go of our worry, our anxiety, our desire for control. Trusting in you, we find our true selves. So God, we bring before you that which lies ahead, and we pray for your wisdom and leading. We pray for our church, for our ministries, for our council members and our leaders, for our staff. Give us all a sense of delight in the work to which you have called us, an eagerness to see what you have in store for us, and an openness to explore new ways of living into your calling. We pray for the children who will be attending VBS this week. Give them curious hearts and open ears. Speak a good word to them through song and dance and crafts and games, Bible stories and silliness. Bless the leaders with energy and creativity and the right words to say, should your Spirit prompt. God, we pray for anyone who's gathered here who feels like their work doesn't matter. For those who are frustrated in their jobs. For those who have been striving after a goal that always seems out of reach. For those who lack vision and direction in their lives. Give us the courage to continue to do what we can, to keep following after you, to trust you even in the uncertainty of life. Reveal to us where you would have us go, what you would have us do, and assure us of your peace and presence and guiding, even when those answers seem unclear. For we know that you are in control, that you hold us fast, that you have the power to take something even as uncertain and scary as death and use it to bring life. And so as we come to this table now, as you gather us in here, would you use this meal of remembrance, this simple meal, to strengthen and sustain our faith, that we might trust in you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, would you remain seated as we sing Table of Plenty and approach the table?
Table of Plenty.